Thank you very much, Kurt, and it's a real privilege to share God's word with you this morning. And as we are about to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be reminded about a very familiar passage in the Gospel, but also reminded of how wonderful it is when the Lord is so real to us that we trust in Him and believe in Him, and as a consequence, He does wonderful things for those who are faithful, who come to Him with true belief that with God all things are possible. Kurt just mentioned that we hail from Philadelphia, and one of the things that Philadelphia is known for, amongst many other things, is in the music world, the Philadelphia Sound. R&B music, it came out of Philadelphia, and one of the hits of the Philadelphia Sound was called "There's Nothing Stopping Us Now." Nothing Stopping Us Now, out of the African-American music tradition of Philadelphia. And that's the kind of attitude we can have as believers. There's nothing to stop us as long as we keep our eye and our focus on the Lord and His strength and His blessings and what He promises, as we think about the promises of God in this continuing Advent series this season. We're thinking today of His promises and how God keeps those promises, those that have been fulfilled as well as those that are yet to come. So we're ready for a blessing this morning as we see a group in our passage who were blessed because they came believing to Jesus. So now let's turn to that passage in Matthew chapter 9, and just to consider verses 27 through 31. So if you'll turn there with me, let me read those verses. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 27. "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.' When He entered the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to Him, 'Yes, Lord.' When He touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread His fame through all of that district." Before we continue, let's ask the Lord to bless our consideration of His word to us this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truthfulness. We thank You for the faith that You have engendered in our hearts by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, where we have come to believe in the word of the Scriptures. And we thank You for the lessons that You're going to teach us today, that all of Your promises are fulfilled in Christ, that Your word stands, that the vicissitudes of life and the circumstances we find ourselves every day in our human existence do not bring us certainty, but it is Your word and Your truth that brings us certainty. So we thank You that You're reminding us of that great truth today as we consider what You do for those who come to You in faith. So Lord, bless us, speak to our hearts, speak new truth to us, even as we consider familiar portions of Your gospel, that we may be equipped and energized and encouraged to continue our pilgrimage and our adventure in following the Lord Jesus together. In His name we pray. Amen. This particular story of the sight giving to these blind men occurs in a part of the gospel of Matthew where we see regularly our Lord is performing miracles and healings of various kinds. He's busy about doing the good and producing the works of God amongst the people as He ministered here in the gospel. The word of His power was circulating. It was being spread by word of mouth, certainly, and if it was at our day, we would use every means of social media and communication that we would have to tell the good news of what this man of Nazareth was doing, what Jesus was accomplishing, the great works that were almost now commonplace as He went from place to place to announce the coming kingdom of God and the fruits of that breaking in of God's kingdom amongst the darkness of the world as Jesus did these good deeds and as He spoke the gospel message time and again. This was one of the few times in history where the miracles of God were being so manifested. There are not many times. We go back in the Old Testament, in the time of Exodus and Elijah and so forth, where we see these breakthroughs of God's power in such a manifestly great manner, as we now see especially in the life and ministry of Jesus. So in the midst of this context, it's not surprising that these two blind men heard of Jesus and his power and what he had accomplished, what he did, and now they came seeking help for their condition as they came to the Lord. So let's now consider their coming to him in three different ideas as we see in these verses. The request of faith, verse 27, the requirement of faith that was necessary in verse 28, and now the result of their faith, finally, in the final verses 29 through 31. First, the request of faith. We find the two blind men coming to Jesus, and they say, "Have mercy on us, Son of David, have mercy on us." They continue to cry out this to the Lord. They were persistent in their coming to Jesus and seeking his help and aid for their dire circumstance that afflicted them. They were persistent in their pleas and in their petitions to the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus granted them a hearing because of their persistence. This reminds us in our lives, there are things that trouble us. There are things that bug us. There are things that disturb us. There are circumstances, thorns of the flesh that we deal with day by day. But how persistent are we in seeking God's help, God's aid, perhaps God's even deliverance from those particular afflictions that we deal with in our lives? And they're different for each one of us. We are all afflicted in various ways in our lives. And how persistent are we with the Lord to seek his help, maybe his healing, his remedy, his direction, his wisdom as we deal with the situations and problems and perplexities that we face day by day in our lives? That's what these blind men did. They were persistent in coming to the one here who they call the Son of David. And for our Advent series, we're talking about the promises that God gave in the Old Testament to make clear that one day the Messiah would come, the true Savior of mankind would come, as God promised time and again. And one of those means of promise was the title Son of David. I just want to take a look at two passages that kind of draw this out from the Old Testament scriptures as we think of this term as a promise of the Lord in the fulfillment of his redemption in the coming of the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior, Messiah. For example, if you turn back to Psalms, in Psalm 132, at verse 11, we read this, Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Here was his promise to David, a son of David, who would surely, in God's promise now, occupy the throne of David over the kingdom of Israel, the true Israel, implying the coming of an eternal king, even Jesus our Lord. And so this idea of the Son of David was a popular one amongst the Jewish as a term for referring to the coming of Jesus and the promise of the coming of Jesus amongst God's people. We can see this in many places in the Old Testament. One other passage would be Jeremiah chapter 23 at verse 5, where the prophet Jeremiah speaks about the coming Messiah as a son of David as well. 23 verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Another illustration of the promise of God of this righteous king who would be raised up from David, and he will rule with justice and righteousness, absolute righteousness, like no other king or leader had ever done before. No other person ever spoke like Jesus or taught like Jesus or did like Jesus, he was the true son of David. And so this was a messianic term. This is one of the promises that unfolded from God regarding the coming of Jesus. Right here in Matthew, this term son of David is used more than six times as a reference to the coming of our Lord. And so even though the Jews expected the Messiah to come, unfortunately, many of them had a wrong concept as to who the Messiah was or what kind of Messiah he would be. Most of the Jews who felt oppressed under their circumstances, under the Roman rule and under the ordeal of dealing with the Roman culture, they looked for an outward redemption, an outward deliverance from all the ordeals of life that they experienced at this time of their captivity under the pagan and secular forces of the day. And so many of the Jews were hoping for a Messiah, son of David, who would come, who would deliver them from these ordeals of their human servitude and oppression under the Roman society. But as we know, that is a lesser need. The greater need that we have as human beings, our human condition, is really that which is within. Our sinful condition, our sinful hearts, the tyranny of sin in and within us. That is what Jesus is all about. That's what he came to deliver. Yes, he came showing his concern for the outward. That's obvious in his healings and his works of mercy, in the very healing of the blind men here in this passage. Yes, Jesus was concerned about the outward, but he was more concerned about the inward state of our hearts, of our alienation from God, from the sins that we are beset with, that keep us from God, who is righteous and holy, that only a Savior can atone for, that only a Savior can deal with. And that's why Jesus came. His very name, Christ, meant anointed one. He came, Jesus, to what? Save us from our sins. So this was the more important aspect of his calling. And yet so many were misled. They looked on the outward appearance rather than the things within. And that's the great temptation of life today. We look on the outward conditions, and we get fixated on the material world rather than those things that are really important, those things that are most essential, the things of the inner self, of our soul, of our spirit, of our relationship to God, our spiritual lives. They are the things that are most important within us. And so these two blind men, they cry out for mercy. They seek the Lord's help, yes, to have their blindness removed. They come to him, but they really seek this now only by having their spirits and their souls correctly in line with who Jesus really is. And that brings us now to the second point, the requirement of faith that we find in verse 28. Reality of redemption, reality of salvation, the reality of wholeness and the shalom that we seek in our lives, the peace of God, will only be ours as we come in faith. And so now in verse 28, Jesus says, "Do you believe?" That is the essential question now put to these blind men. Not their blindness, not their human need, but do you believe? Christianity would be nothing without faith. Faith is the essential requirement of our Christianity. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot come to God. It is faith that directly links us to the Lord. And so Jesus does not ask these blind men about their knowledge of the Scriptures. He does not seek to ascertain the purity of their lives or their ethical behavior. He does not try to figure out whether they be a Samaritan or a Gentile or who they were as to their pedigree. He simply says, "Do you believe?" And that's the great question facing us today. Do we have faith in the living God? A God who has manifested himself, who's made himself known, a God who has revealed himself to us, who he is the cause that made all other things, all that we see. God is the creator. God is the originator of all things. I read about a little story about Albert Einstein the other day, and despite all his great knowledge and all of his great wisdom and all of his great intellectual ability, yet he did not come to the right conclusion as far as to a belief in God. He did not see the obvious truth that God has manifested about himself in the world and in the revelation of himself that is so evident to those who are believers. What a sad state of affairs. And yet that's what so many find themselves in today. They do not see the obvious truth of God's presence, God proving himself to us in the world he has made, in the word he has given us, in the coming of Jesus, the living word of God himself, who made so clear who God is and what God demands of us and the way of serving and pleasing God through coming to him through repentance and faith in the Savior. Yes, the Lord has revealed himself time and time again. And every time we are called upon to believe and trust in him. And as we do so, God is able to meet all of our needs. In fact, we've been doing a little series for the last time I've had opportunity to preach with you to see how often that theme is reiterated in Scripture. God is able to deliver. And he says once again in this passage, he's able to meet the needs of these blind men, their outward as well as their spiritual. God is able. We saw that with the three men in the story of Daniel as they faced the great ordeal with the authorities of Babylon, that God was able to deliver them, and he did. And we see that time and again, that God is able to deliver us. That is God's great plan of redemption. Pastor Kurt spoke about that last week, that as we think of the Advent season, we think of the plan of God to save us from our greatest need. And God worked that all out in his marvelous, eternal plan of redemption through the only means, and that is the sending of his only Son, who alone could atone for our sins, who alone could pay for the penalty that we deserved, eternal condemnation, the death sentence before a holy and just God for what we have not done and how we have disobeyed and gone our own ways. But as we come to Jesus, upon him our iniquities have been laid, and he has taken the place that we deserved. So once again, we see the perspective of the centrality of faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's what Jesus is calling upon. Do you believe, he says? It's upon that faith in Christ that they would be healed, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. I remember attending a memorial service one time, my former church, for a couple who were very wealthy, very well off materially in this world, and yet, thank the Lord, they were believers. And those who remembered them at that service said time and again that their greatest joy was in serving and witnessing and evangelizing for the Lord. They loved college students, and they poured themselves into college ministry and young life type ministries. And they served the Lord fervently and zealously as they did what they thought was most important in their lives, putting faith in God first. That brings us now to the final set of verses, result of faith, verses 29 through 31. Because of that faith, we see now that the two men were amazingly healed of their blindness. And the Jews knew that only God could heal blindness. That was something especially striking in the Jewish mind, that only God could restore the sight of the blind. And here, Jesus demonstrated who he was, the Son of God, the Son of David. As promised, he had come to show forth the power of God manifested now in the works, in the healings. Yes, even giving sight to those who were blind. God does great works. God does amazing things, and he continues to do that. I think of the history of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, how not too many decades ago this church began small, relatively small as far as denominations go, but how God has blessed the church and has grown and has become a national church and has international missionaries serving all over the world. This has been God's blessing upon our denomination as we have sought to be faithful to teaching the way of faith, to proclaiming the Christian historic gospel. That's why God blesses Mercy Church. We're thankful for Mercy Church. We're thankful for the ministry of Pastor Kurt and the elders here and all who teach, because God is blessing your faithfulness to the Word of God and to the Gospel as well. So God is continuing to do great and wondrous things. As we see, our God is able. He keeps His promises. He said He would send the Son of David, and surely He came. And the Son of David is now manifesting His works and His greatness amongst the common people as He cared for those who were suffering and in need. He gave Himself unceasingly, day after day, to the needs of the people. And so what do we find now as we come to the conclusion of this story of the gospel? We find that, of course, the blind men who were so grateful for what Christ had done for them would want to share this good news of what they had experienced through Jesus with others. And yet, interestingly, what does Jesus say to them? Don't tell others. Don't let others know that I was the one who made this possible for you. Why was this? Because Jesus was concerned about wrong thinking, wrong conclusions amongst the people. He was already being flocked by so many who were coming to Him just for outward healing and outward resolution to bodily needs, when He really, as we saw earlier, He came because of the things of the heart and the things of the spirit that were truly His mission, the things of reconciliation with God through faith and repentance. And so He tells the blind men, don't, as He did on many occasions, don't share this with others, because He was not preaching a prosperity gospel, which is a heresy, that we come to the Lord and therefore we are made prosperous and we are giving all that our faith in God would require us to receive, that nothing would be withheld to those who come to God seeking His outward blessings. And we know that's not the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel deals with the things of our deepest need, not our material needs, even though God meets our material needs. And we come to Him, asking Him for our daily bread, asking Him for the needs of our lives, asking for healing during times of our illness. And God so often graciously provides those things, but that is not the absolute final end of God's work for us. God's work finally deals with the work of the Anointed One, the Christ who came as Jesus to save us from our sins. And yet, we have a desire to want to share the good news. And certainly that's what we're called upon to do. And these men would want to share the good news and to evangelize others with the good news. And that's what we're called upon to do, finally, in the right way, to share the good news of what Jesus is all about, what the gospel is all about, what Christmas is all about. I think of the story of David Wilkerson, who was a well-known pastor who went into one of the hardest places, Times Square, where years ago was even more decadent and needy than it is today. And he established that as his mission field. And by God's grace, a church was established. And many came to understand the love of God and the faith of Jesus Christ as a consequence of the faithful ministry of that church right there in the heart of Times Square. And so it is with us. We want to find ways to communicate our faith when we've been touched by God's grace, by God's mercy, by His loving kindness, when we've understood there is a God who cares for us, a God who sent His only Son to become our Savior, to overcome the barrier of our sin that keeps us from a holy and righteous God. When we understand God's gift to us, the greatest gift in His Son, we want to share that with others. We certainly pray that each one of us will become more fervent in our desire as we go home this Christmas season to find ways to share with those around us, in our communities, in our homes, in our families, our friends, the true meaning of this season. Every year it seems like Christmas becomes more and more commercialized, more and more secularized. Just a time of good feelings, a time of family spirit, a time of giving. All those things are good, but they hide the true need that we have, and that is to be reconciled with God, to announce to God that we are sinners, to confess to Him that we need a Savior. And that's what Jesus, as promised, has come to do. He was promised as the Son of David who would come to fulfill what no human could do, that He'd reign on God's throne forever as the Son of God, as God, as the God-man, because He came to accomplish through His atoning sacrifice, and through his resurrection, what he alone could do as our Savior and Lord. Our God is able. And may we be encouraged by the familiar story here of the healing of the two blind men, that our God is able to meet our needs, whatever they may be, whatever we're facing, whatever our need is, whatever our struggle, God can meet those needs or give us the ability to deal with the needs, knowing that our inheritance and our destiny is greater than anything that we go through now, that not even Satan in all his power can take the greatest treasure that we have, our faith and our hope in Christ and his deliverance. Not even he can take it from us. We praise God for his power overcoming the darkness and encouraging us with the light of the gospel. Let us pray together.